Today's scripture is taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I am reading in the King James Version. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as a travail, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that they may should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also you do. This is God's word for today.
It's good to be with you. I do want to go back to Ephesians. We looked there a few weeks ago, began to look at a familiar passage of scripture in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, where Paul uses very illustrative language to remind us that we are in a battle. Let me give you some reminders about what we've looked at already. Every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ faces spiritual conflict, and it comes from the territory of discipleship. Every believer is called to be prepared for spiritual conflict, be strengthened, fully equipped for one purpose, to stand firm, to hold one's ground against the onslaught of the enemy. Every believer must recognize the nature of spiritual conflict, that conflict is personal, that it's spiritual in nature, that it's with the emissaries of Satan and evil spirit beings, that it's with those whose goal is to hamper, to thwart, and to discourage the life and ministry of the believer, and the demands and the commitment to hold, and the demands and the commitment to hold one's ground, to withstand, and to resist the wiles of the devil. Paul presents a picture of a believer as a soldier. He presents that soldier as one who is preparing himself for a battle, who's putting on the armor, one who is a warrior in the midst of conflict. And though the war has ultimately been won, we know that truth to be right and good. A believer knows that their fellowship is secure because of that victory. There are still battles and struggles that are to be fought and won. As Paul continues, he reminds his readers and all Christians that if they are going to be able to hold their ground, if they are going to stand their ground, if they are going to emerge from this battle victorious, then they must utilize the provisions and the armor that God has provided for them. Think about armor this way. I grew up in a hockey town. I never played hockey. But when you think about a hockey game, hockey games are often fast, they're furious, they're hard-hitting. And you look at the players, and one thing you will notice about all the players is that they wear an extensive array of protection. They have knee pads and thigh pads and hip pads and shoulder pads and thick gloves and helmets. And goalies wear masks and chest pads. And there isn't really one hockey player who hasn't had their bell rung several times at least. There isn't one hockey player who would willingly and knowingly go into the game without first putting on their gear, their protective gear. They know they will be hit. They know that they will be pounded against the boards. They know that they will be knocked down. They know that that puck is going to hit them. And they know that if they don't wear that gear, they are going to be injured, and ultimately they are going to be put out of the game. And I would submit to you that it is the same with the followers of Jesus Christ. They too must heed Paul's exhortation to put on, to take up the armor of God. They must wear it, to use it as they face the hits of the devil amid spiritual conflict, to guard themselves against the damage that spiritual conflict can do in their lives and their walk with God. Satan will do everything he can to throw the darts at you. They're not pucks, they're darts, fiery darts. He will look to smash your life into the boards. He will look to knock you down. He will look to give several blows to you. And that comes in a wide array of ways. But I would submit this to you this morning, that every believer must use the armor of spiritual warfare, of a spiritual warrior. Every believer must use the armor of a spiritual warrior. I want to look at three truths here this morning. In the previous verse, Paul has commanded his readers to put on the armor of God that God provides. And now he's going to explain for us the crucial aspects of that armor. Let's look back and let me read the context for you, the verses that we've already looked at, starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. And verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. As we think about what the aspects of the armor are, there are six of them listed there for us. We're really going to take time to look at the first three today, and then we'll look at the second three next week. And notice that Paul reminds again his readers, first of all, he reminds them of their purpose, of their mandate, what they, Christian soldiers amid the conflict, are to do. And he says to them again in verse 14, stand therefore, stand firm. As we have said last time, this is a term that means to hold one's position. It means to hold one's ground. It means not to give anything to the enemy who's coming against you. Don't give any. Don't back up. Don't let up. But hold your ground. But also notice it is a defensive, protective posture. It is not an offensive military maneuver. A pastor friend of mine tells a story about his garden. And it's a true story, by the way. That he had a problem with groundhogs, and he dug a trench in his garden, and in that trench he laid chicken wire because they would get in and they would nibble on his tomatoes and his beans and all the other things that he had planted in his garden. And one day he looked out and there was this great big groundhog munching away on his garden, his vegetables. And he was so upset that he tore out of the house and he grabbed the broom on his way out. And rather than the groundhog climbing over the fence and running away as he thought he would, the groundhog turned his back and he turned around and backed himself into the corner of the fence. And he stood his ground and he growled and he snarled at him. And the only sound that you could really hear as you observed this is the sound of his wife laughing hysterically at him as he went from super angry to super scared. Paul pictures here the believer as a foot soldier who has dug himself in like that groundhog did. He stood his ground. He was not going to give up. One who has put on his armor and then doggedly and determinedly stands his ground in the face of the onslaught of the enemy. This is his charge to believers. It is to stand fast. Paul follows this opening command at verse 14 with a familiar list of the pieces of armor. There are the means by which the soldier is to stand fast in the midst of spiritual conflict. Let's look at the first three in verses 14 and 15. And first, I would say this, every believer must embody truth. We see this in verse 14. He says, stand therefore having what? Fastened on the belt of truth. Having fastened on the belt of truth. The first item of the ancient soldier he was to put on would be this leather belt or this girdle. And it was to tighten or fasten over the loose clothing that they would wear from getting, and it would keep it from getting in the way. It made for possible rapid and vigorous movements, and also was there to shield that the shield and the sword would be attached to it. These types of belts braced a soldier for action. They became symbolic, representing readiness for battle. A Christian soldier is told here that he must ready himself. He must prepare himself for battle. Tighten on the belt of truth. Let me give you a couple thoughts about this truth, this belt of truth. First, the word truth here, I would suggest to you, I would say to you, is not objective truth, but it is the content of truth. What do I mean by that? I would say that it is the content of the gospel. What Paul is talking about here in this text is this kind of truth. He's talking about the sword, and he's talking about the word of God, which we'll get to those later in this text. But this here is an element of the character that the believer must exhibit. It's talking about the life of the believer. It's talking about what the believer is to put on, that the believer must embody his or her life with. And this speaks of truthfulness. It speaks of sincerity, of integrity in one's attitudes and one's actions. It speaks of something that is true as against something that is false. John 3:33 tells us that God is true. John 14:6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. It's the body of truth that is, there is nothing false in God. There is no deceit. He cannot lie. He is truthful in his acts and his declaration and in his being. And then what Paul is saying to the believer is, so too should you be as well. The Christian warrior must always conduct himself, even amid spiritual strife and conflict, conduct himself with honesty and integrity and absolute truthfulness. This is why it is so important in helping the Christian to stand firm. Let me give you a couple thoughts to that. It is first, it is helpful in this way. If we forfeit truthfulness, then I would say to you that we have already given in to the enemy. What is one of Satan's fundamental characteristics? He's a liar, right? John 8:44. He is a liar and the father of lies. And if a believer forfeits truthfulness, then he or she has already been defeated and Satan has already won the battle. The second reason why this is so important, if we forfeit truthfulness, we undermine our testimony. Truthfulness protects our reputation. It protects our witness. And it protects us against slander and against accusation and against falsehood. If we are untruthful in our words and our deeds, then we open the door to the deceitful schemes of the devil. A melon farmer's crop was disappearing because thieves who were driving by his field at night would stop and they would go into the field and they would grab melons and take them back and leave with them. And he became desperate as he was trying to stop this. And so he put a sign out at the edge of his field with skull and crossbones And that sign said this: one of these melons is poisoned. Even though he knew it wasn't true, sure enough, it worked. For 2 nights, not a melon was stolen. But after the third night, the farmer noticed that his sign had been changed. It now read, two of these melons have been poisoned. See, the point is this: he tried to save his crop by deception, and he lost the whole crop. Perhaps you, during the pressures of life, during the battle, have been tempted to speak or do something that is less than honest to gain an advantage, to be able to accomplish something. And I would challenge you to stand fast in truth at all times. For if you don't, it will come back to haunt you. If a Christian is to stand firm for God in his life and in his service, he must embody truth. Truth, he must be truthful. He must have integrity. He must not allow Satan even a crack in the door of our character that he can use to bring us down. Notice the next thing that standing firm means. It means every believer must manifest righteousness. We see this in the second part of verse 14, where he says, "Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and," notice, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. As I mentioned, attaching to the Roman soldier's belt was a shield that protected the heart, the chest, the lungs, and other vital organs of the soldier's body. For the believer, it is a shield of righteousness. It is not referring to the imputed, this word righteousness here is not referring to the imputed righteousness that is not the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that it is credited to our account in salvation, in which the believer then stands justified before God. That's not what it's talking about. Yet, I would say this, that it symbolizes a righteous life. This is a practical righteousness. This is an ethical righteousness that manifests itself in the believer. It is conformity to God's holiness. It is conformity to Christ's likeness of attitude and action. It is a constant commitment to do what is right in God's eyes. Earlier in Ephesians 5:8-10, those who had once been in darkness, in the light, demonstrating righteousness in their lives, doing what pleases the Lord, living righteously. That's been the theme in Ephesians, living a righteous lifestyle. Even during spiritual conflict, even during battles against evil, doing what is just, doing what is right, living a life of righteousness is absolutely crucial. What this is saying is saying this: it is never right to do wrong to do right. Never. We are never to resort to sinful methods. We are never to resort to spiritual compromise. Never to allow the stain of sin to mar us as we seek to stand firm for God. There is a greater danger in failing to be righteous in our actions. That is that it leaves a gaping hole in our armor. It leaves a hole through which Satan can bring spiritual warfare and spiritual defeat. I want to read a couple of psalms for you, and I just ask you to listen. I'll give you the text, but I ask you to listen as I read. One of these was referenced in Sunday school this morning. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Psalm 38, a little longer passage, verses 1 through 12. Notice the language again. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes it also has gone from me. My friends and companions stand aloof from my plague, and my nearest kin stand afar off. Those who seek my life lay snares, and those who seek my hurt speak of ruin and meditate treachery all day long. Notice the disastrous effects of sin and unrighteousness in the life of the believer. An impure life. It puts the inner man of the believer into turmoil. The weight of guilt of sin has a paralyzing effect. It eats away at any spiritual strength we have, and it brings an accusing conscience. It breaks the spirit. It defeats the soul until we are absolutely worthless for God. No chance of standing fast against the power of Satan and his influence. That's what sin will do. That's what Satan desires to do in our lives. Desires to destroy. But a righteous life, a life lived in conformity to the word, is a safeguard against the insidious and demoralizing effects of sin. And the reality is this, that if we do sin, then we must, as the psalmist did, we must acknowledge our sin to God. We must confess it to the Lord, acknowledge our need for his forgiveness, and then continue to stand firm. We must hold our ground. We must not allow evil and the evil one to knock us off the track, to put us on. We must put on the breastplate of righteousness, and it is to strive by God's grace to manifest and to maintain a life that is righteous and pure. That kind of life leaves no unguarded place for Satan. It leaves no unguarded place for Satan to attack and to destroy our walk and our ministry. But if we allow that sin in and we allow it to fester because we don't put on the armor, we don't stand fast with the armor, then we will be as the psalmist in those passages we looked at. If a Christian is to stand firm for God in his life, in his service, he must embody truth. He must manifest righteousness. And the last thing that I want to look at this morning is every believer must rest in the peace of the gospel, the peace the gospel brings. Look with me at verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. A couple of thoughts that I'd like to bring out about this verse here. First, I would say this. The feet of the soldiers are what carried him into battle. When properly covered, proper footwear, soldiers were able to march long distances. But it's also important to note that the proper footwear was valuable for maintaining traction and firm footing on rough terrain and in battle. Military sandals often had metal studs or nails for this purpose. The Christian soldier is to cover his feet or her feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace is what we're commanded here. And I would say to you this morning that there is debate about what Paul means here. I want to explore that just for a moment and then tell you where I land. This appears to be a reference to Isaiah 52, verse 7, where he says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Therefore, because it appears to be a reference to that, some would take Ephesians 6:15 to be referring to a readiness to carry the gospel forward. The good news of salvation, a meaning reflected in Romans 10:15, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And maybe that's how you have taken this text, or maybe you've heard messages that have taken the text that way. But I would say to you, and I would suggest to you, that the context of Ephesians 6:15 does not picture a soldier marching forward. It's not about the soldier going forward and taking the gospel. But he's standing fast. It's a soldier who's holding his ground. It's a soldier who's standing firm. And therefore, though I would not disagree that the Christian soldier is to be prepared to proclaim the gospel, that the Christian soldier is prepared to proclaim the good news, I would suggest that the meaning of verse 15 is more likely speaking of the peace of the gospel that the gospel brings to the Christian soldier is necessary preparation and enables him to stand firm even in the midst of battle. See, the believer has a peace with God through their salvation in Jesus Christ, which surpasses all comprehension, all understanding. The believer has been reconciled to God. They are no longer under the condemnation of the guilt of his sin that his sin brings. He's been pardoned from the penalty of sin. And Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, paid it. The one who was at enmity with God is now a part of the family of God, a son of God. They have true peace, and a peace that nothing in this world can take away, can shake. And I would say to you that this is an objective peace, which when properly grasped translates into subjective peace that helps us to stand fast even in the midst of horrendous spiritual conflicts. See, the follower of Jesus Christ has an objective peace, a peace that rests in his or her relationship with God. It is a peace that will never change. No matter what I feel, no matter whether I feel at peace or not, it will never change no matter what happens to me on this earth. No matter what problem I face, no matter what pressure this world brings, no matter what attack Satan may launch, whether I am persecuted, whether I am slandered, whether I am abused, whether I am ridiculed or despondent or depressed or sick or discouraged, nothing can ever change the fact that by God's mercy and God's grace, I am no longer under the condemnation of God. And I have an eternal peace with my Lord and my God. And I would say to you that when we grasp the awesome reality of this peace that the gospel brings, that we as believers partake of, then, and only then, can we stand firm no matter what the battle we find ourselves in. When you read of the Reformation, we see how many of our forefathers of the faith, when you read of the apostles, how many of them were burned at the stake for their convictions or died in other horrible, torturous deaths for their faith. And I am amazed at how they would face flame and fire, pain and agonizing death with absolute peace. How they could yield and entrust their lives completely to God. And if I'm being honest, I would say to you that it makes me ashamed when I think of the whining I sometimes do at the little sacrifices that God asks me of me. As soldiers of Christ, we need to rest in the very peace of the gospel. If we do, it will give us things that will help us stand firm. And let me give you two of them. One is confidence. Not confidence in yourself, not confidence in myself, but confidence in God's providence. Confidence in God's provision confidence in God's presence. See, it will give us confidence to stand fast during the battles we face. Secondly, courage. It will give us unshakable courage. It will give us a courage that is not mustered up from our own strength. It's not mustered up from our own ability, our own intellect, but a quiet and calm courage in our heart, mind, and will that comes from the entrusting ourselves completely to God, even in the toughest of circumstances. And I would ask you this morning, are you resting in the peace that your salvation has secured for you? Do you have a quiet and calm confidence and courage as you stand fast? Or do you find yourself trying to stand fast, anxious, wavering, struggling? As you hold your ground for God in your spiritual life, in your ministry, in your family, where you work, do you have that quiet, calm confidence? Or are your feet slipping? Are you giving way? Are you being pushed back? Or are you retreating? Nike, we don't hear a lot about Nike anymore, but they made billions of dollars selling shoes. Billions of dollars selling shoes. But I would say to you that you cannot buy a pair of shoes that can secure your feet in the battles of this life, like the peace that the gospel brings. Believers need to step back and recognize the peace that they have, and then we need to rest in it as we entrust ourselves to God. Every believer is a soldier for Christ. We stand amid a great battle. If we are to stand firm, we must utilize the armor that God provides. We must embody truth. We must manifest righteousness. And we must rest in the peace that the gospel brings. Let's pray. God, we do thank you. We thank you for the truths of this text. We thank you for the armor of God. We thank you that you have given us a body of truth that comes from you, a holy, perfect, righteous God. And that we can gird ourselves up. We can stand fast by putting on the belt of truth. Lord, help us to hold to the truths that you have given us, the truth that comes from above. Not earthly, worldly wisdom. Help us to hold fast to the Word of God. Help us to believe and trust in the truth that you have given. Help us to stand by your grace and as righteous. Lord, we know in and of ourselves we will fail at this every single time. We're so unworthy. And yet, Lord, it is by your power and your grace, your strength, your work that you are completing in us, that we can stand righteous, always choosing that which is right, even when it doesn't make sense and it's so hard. And we know the earthly consequences that will come for standing in truth. May we be willing to stand fast in the truth. May we be willing to stand fast in the righteousness, that we portray that righteous life that points to God alone. May we understand the peace of the gospel and be willing to understand what has been provided for us and given to us and the position that we now have because of the work of the gospel in our own hearts and lives. that as believers we can stand fast in peace, knowing that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, no circumstance, no trial, no situation that I will ever face on this earth that will separate me from the peace of God, from the love of God, that can ever take away or diminish or rob or mold or steal or corrupt the victory that we have as believers in Christ. God, I pray that we would do these things by your grace, that we would put on the armor that you provide that makes this possible. For we are weak, we are feeble, we will stumble, and we will fail apart from the armor of God. Forgive us when we sin. Help us to be quick to call sin, sin, and to repent of it, to turning back to you and acknowledging that is sin and receiving the forgiveness that you so readily give, that we might again stand firm. I pray if there's one in here today who does not know Christ, there's probably a lot of this message that doesn't make sense to them, because they can't put on the belt of truth. They don't have the shield of righteousness, and they do not understand the peace of the gospel. And Lord, yet today, may you do a work in their hearts and lives. May they understand their need for Christ. May they understand their need for forgiveness, and that it is you who calls. It is you who knocks, desiring that they would answer that call. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.